You might be turning with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In a moment, we'll begin right there. Byron, it's going to be hard if I roam around a little bit. 1 John chapter 2. What a pleasure and delight to be back with you. I believe it was, Byron, 4 years ago that I was with you last. And thank you for the invitation to come back and join you here. I first heard about the congregation here at White House from Sister Hilda Logan, Russellville, Alabama, and her late sister, LaVega. And so she spoke highly of the congregation. We were not disappointed when we were here 4 years ago, and we are not disappointed being here today. My wife, Shana, is with me. We had a pleasant drive up from Birmingham. And again, thank you for the invitation to come back and be with you. Our theme for the Bible class hour, and we've got another till around 10:30 or so, roughly 35 minutes or so here, is what we cannot know, what we cannot know. Now, that title implies there are things, Jerry, we can know, and who would disagree with that? What do you know with certainty? What do you know that others know? What do you know about your family? What do you know about your job, your work, your vocation, your occupation? What do you know about the Word of God? So let's get on the front end what we know very, very briefly, and then spend the remainder of our time on what we cannot know. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And here is what John wrote in the long ago. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That pronoun him has its antecedent in Christ in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2. But again, back to verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Not only do we know the Christ, we can know, Byron, that we know the Christ. The first full-time preacher at the Shades Mountain Congregation, I'm in my 28th year there. The congregation was started in 1960. And the first full-time preacher was the late Brother Franklin Camp. And he used to say about that verse, 1 John 2 and verse 3, you can know that you know that you know that you know. And then he would say, you can just keep on going. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We can know the Christ. We can know the Lord. I've known him as my Savior for 54 years. How long have you been in Christ? How long have you known the Lord? Go with me three chapters later, 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. Here's what John wrote. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. All of us can know if we have eternal life here or not. And again, I've had eternal life for 54 years. 54 years. Gary, how long have you been in the kingdom? I'm putting you on the spot there, Gary. But longer than 54 years, haven't you, Gary? Yeah, longer than that. All right, do I need to move that down just a little bit? My wife told me before coming in here, keep the microphone out of your beard. And so here we go. Here we go. That's a little bit better. We can know the Lord, and we can know. What am I doing here? Okay. It's probably me, Byron. We can know the Lord, we can know the Christ, and we can know that we have eternal life. One more, and then we'll move into the body of our message, what we cannot know. Go with me to John chapter 8 and verse 32 that we all know. John 8 and verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make or set you free. John 8 and verse 32. We could continue that repeatedly. We know the Christ. We know we have eternal life, and we know the truth. There are things we can know. We live in a world that is really guarded and guided by more of a subjective approach to the truth. But we believe in the absolute, objective body of truth known as the Bible, the very Word of God. So again, our theme for the hour, what we cannot know. With all that we do know, there are things that we cannot know. And so, lend me your ear and give me your attention with open minds and open Bibles. And let's talk about three things in the time we have remaining that we cannot know. Point number one, we cannot know what has not been revealed. We cannot know what has not been revealed. Maybe a little short in the wire there. We cannot know what has not been revealed. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. And here's what Moses wrote in the long ago. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Note the contrast there. Secret things is contrasted with revealed things. Look at that verse one more time. Circle it, underline it, highlight it, mark it in your Bible. The secret things belongeth to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belongeth to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Secret things contrasted with revealed things. Therefore, Byron, the secret things are not revealed. They're unrevealed. We cannot know what has not been revealed. And yet, people are drawn, it seems like, as a moth to the flame, to the unrevealed, to the secret things. I don't know how many times, Byron, over the years, some preacher has told me that he's figured out who wrote the book of Hebrews. No, you haven't. No, he hasn't. We're not told. There are a number of books of the Bible that we don't doubt their canonicity at all. We believe they're fully God-breathed. We believe they're fully inspired, yet we don't know with certainty, Jerry, who wrote this Old Testament book or that New Testament book, and it doesn't do anything to take away from the veracity of the Word of God. But why concentrate on what is unrevealed rather than what is revealed? We cannot know what has not been revealed. Our attention, our focus, and our time must be on what we have right here, the very revealed Word of God. Go with me, if you care, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there is and I'm going to open my Bible there. I think I put a paper clip in there. Because I'm going to show you some circling I've done in my Bible momentarily. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 and following. And 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13, my brethren, those verses detail the process by which the mind of God has been made known unto man. I want to say that one more time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, Paul details the process by which the mind of God has been made known unto us unto man. And the point of this section is that Christianity is a revealed religion. We're not operating on the basis of what we don't know, what we cannot know, but we're operating on the basis of what we do know, what has been revealed to us by God himself through the inspired penman of long ago. Look at verses 9 and following. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God what hath prepared for them that love him. Contrary to what some denominational preachers claim, John, that is not a verse about heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9 is not talking about heaven. It is talking about God's process or revealing his mind to us through what we call the very Word of God. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Drop down now to verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. And here's what I've done in my Bible. I'm going to hold it up. You probably can't see it, but I've circled the word things in verse 9. And then I've circled revealed them in verse 10. And I've drawn a line connecting there, Byron. And then in verse 10 as well, I've circled things of God. And then in verse 11, I've circled things of God. And then in verse 12, I've circled the things. And then in verse 13, things which we speak. And I've drawn a line connecting all of those. Again, these verses, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13, detail from the pen of Paul as he was moved by the Spirit of God, the process by which God revealed his mind, his will, his word, and his way to you and I, to mankind, to people, that we might have the hope of eternal life. And so what we cannot know is what has not been revealed. But we're not concerned with that. I'm not concerned about what has not been revealed. I'm concerned, John, with what has been revealed. And I'm holding that in my hand. I'm told, as you are in Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should, watch it out, earnestly contend for the faith, here we are, which was once, or once for all, or maybe even literally once for all time, delivered unto the saints. I'm concerned about the faith that was Gary once for all time, delivered unto the saints, that I'm holding in my right hand and have hidden in my heart. I'm concerned about revealed matters, not by secret or unrevealed matters. But I cannot know what has not been revealed. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 and following. He said, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I'm concerned about the Holy Scriptures revealed by God himself. They're God-breathed. They make me perfect. They provide me with every good thing indeed. And so rather than wasting my time or your time or our time on unrevealed things, we are concerned about those things which are revealed. What can we not know? What can we not know? We cannot know what has not been revealed. If I never know, and I don't expect to in this life, Byron, who actually wrote the book of Hebrews? Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Can't be Timothy. He's mentioned in the final chapter. But whomever it was, God moved that man to write what he wrote and to speak what he spoke. And I'm not concerned ultimately about who wrote it, but knowing that it came from God himself. Point number two this morning, brethren and friends, what we cannot know. We cannot know about tomorrow. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 27. We cannot know about tomorrow. Point number two of 3 points this morning. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, in your Bible and in mine, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Again, you know that verse, but if you care to circle it, underline it, highlight it, mark it in your Bible. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Why, wise man? For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We may have an idea about tomorrow. We may have a clue about tomorrow. We may have a general idea, Byron, about tomorrow because of all the days that we've already lived, all the past days of our life. But ultimately, we cannot know about tomorrow. Combined with that, the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 6, if you care to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6, we want to look at one verse to begin with. In fact, the final verse of that chapter, and then back up just a little bit for the sake of context. Look at verse 34. Take no thought, therefore, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the end thereof. What? Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, take no thought, therefore, for we would say today tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the end thereof. Our Lord didn't make that comment in a vacuum. That context begins back in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and wealth. And immediately following the opening of that section in Matthew 6, verse 24, he goes with these words at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, what? Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment, more than clothing? And those are two rhetorical questions implying an affirmative response. And then the argument from the lips of our Lord goes on from there and brings us to verse 33 that we all know. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then finally, the final verse of the chapter. Take no thought, therefore, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the end thereof. From the pen of the wise man Solomon, Proverbs 27, verse 1. From the lips of our Lord, recorded by Matthew 6 and verse 34. We cannot know about tomorrow in any ultimate way whatsoever. Now, let's buttress that comment, that claim, with one more passage from Proverbs 27, 1 to Matthew 6, 34. Now go with me to James chapter 4, 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. Here's what you're going to find there. Here's what James, the brother of our Lord, said. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not, here we are now, verse 15. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What? For what is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice and you're boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Now verse 17. Therefore, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We draw on that verse, Gary, all the time, verse 17. Sometimes it is misapplied by our brethren. We refer to it, and rightly so, as the sin of omission. We omit to do this, and we sin in omitting something that we ought to do, we ought to engage in, that ought to be a part of our conduct and behavior and life and religion. But in the immediate context, it has to do with the making of plans. Now, what James begins with in James 4, in 13 and following, 13 through 17, he lets us know in verses 13 and 14 that life is brief and uncertain. Life is brief and uncertain. What go to now, ye that say, today and tomorrow, we'll go to such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Let me say it for a third and final time. According to James, according to this canonical writer of the New Testament, life is brief and uncertain. We don't know about tomorrow. We just do not know. James is not condemning the making of plans, but But he's condemning making plans and not including God in those plans. That is the context in particular of verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, meaning what? Knows to include God in their plans, and they don't do it, to him it is sin. Make your plans. I'll make mine. We've been planning for, the invitation to come back and join you came when I was here with you last year, 4 years ago. And I've had marked my preacher planner all this time, and we made plans to be here with you at 9:45 this morning, and here we are. You made plans to be here on the Lord's Day and be a part of this day of worship and a part of the beginning of this gospel meeting that will run through Thursday night. The making of plans is not wrong, but the making of plans by you or me or any of us or all of us is wrong if we don't include God in our plans. And that has got to be, may I offer you my opinion, my judgment, that has got to be one of the big plagues of humanity, the making of plans, so many plans, but not including God in those plans. The level of religiosity in this country is going down and down and down. And I say that as one who believes that we are living in the greatest country the world has ever known, the freest country the world has ever known, that was purchased with the price of men's blood throughout the history of this country. Here we are, celebrating, 250 years as this country. I'm honored by that, as you are. I'm reading two volumes about our founding fathers and the founding of this country right now that I will conclude at the end of this month. I've been reading them in June and July. One of them, The Meaning of Independence, a volume that was written 50 years ago in 1976 and was reissued for this 250th anniversary. I'm honored to be a citizen of this great free country. And yet, the level of religiosity, and in particular the level of Christianity, keeps going down and down and down. Does that bother you? I'm sure it does. Bothers me greatly. I'm not living, I am but in my 67th year of life on this earth. And I'm not living in the world and the country that I did when I was growing up in Northeast Arkansas. Things are not going in the direction that I would hope that they would. So let's make our plans, but all along remember to include God in those plans. We cannot know what has not been revealed, Deuteronomy 29:29. And we cannot know about tomorrow, Proverbs 27:1, Matthew 6:34, and James 4:13-17. Point number three, and finally, during our Bible class hour this morning, what we cannot know. Well, it matters. It matters what we cannot know. We cannot know when the Lord will come again. You know I had to go with that one eventually. We cannot know when the Lord will come again. Matthew, you remember, chapter 24 and verse 36. Our Lord said, and Matthew recorded, you know the words, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Our Lord had just said, in the previous verse, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no one, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then down in verse 44, an almost identical statement is made again. Therefore be also watchful, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, Matthew 24 and verse 44. We don't know when our Lord will come again, but we believe he will come again. Why do we believe he'll come again? Because he promised us that he would. Do you remember John 14:1-following? Sure you do. John 14:1-following. We've heard it at funerals all of our life. Here's what our Lord said, and John recorded again in the long ago. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, well, here we are, Gary. I will come again. What? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether you go or whether I go, you know, and the way you know, John 14, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, brethren, friends, I know by the promise of God, by the promise of our Lord himself, that he's coming again. But I don't know when he is coming again. Therefore, you and I, we must be ready for his coming again, whenever that might be. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. Just like that, in the batting of an eye, in the moment, it could happen right now. It could happen a day from now, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 10,000 years from now. Our Lord's coming again, but we don't know when he's coming again. Therefore, we've got to be ready for his coming again, whenever that might be. That doesn't scare me. It doesn't spook me, but it makes me aware of who I need to be, not knowing when he will come again. When he comes again, well, John, when he comes again will be his second coming. Not his third, as some of our premillennial dispensational friends claim, but it'll be his second and final coming. We know that as a fact. We know that from Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. Turn there with me if you care to as we wind things down this morning. We've got a little more time. Stay with me now. What we cannot know what has not been revealed. Point number one, Deuteronomy 29, 29. We cannot know about tomorrow, Proverbs 27 and verse 1. And also, my brethren and friends, Matthew 6, 34 and James 4, 13 and following. And we cannot know when our Lord will come again. Look at Hebrews 9, 27 and following. And as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this the judgment. So look at it now. Look at the entirety of this. After that remarkable statement of verse 27, we're followed with an equally remarkable statement. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Watch it now. And to them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Our Lord is coming again. When he comes again, it will be his second and final coming. When he comes again, it will be for a different purpose than his first coming. That was made clear in verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 9. But I don't know when he's coming again. So again, for the umpteenth time this morning, I've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. We've got to be ready for his coming again, whenever it might be. So I guard my thoughts, and I guard my tongue, and I guard my actions. And when I fail to guard one of those three, or maybe in combination, and think and say something I shouldn't, I make it right. I repent. I confess that. I receive the forgiveness of God. And then I've got that beyond me and behind me, because our Lord saved your sins and your iniquities. Will I remember no more, from Hebrews chapter 8? I believe that with every fiber of my being. But I don't spend my time. I don't spend my time dwelling on all the things I cannot know. I think about it, but I spend most of my time on the things that I can know. I can know this is the revealed word of God. I can know, my brethren and friends, that I've got today, this moment, that I don't know about tomorrow. And so I live today to the fullest and to the glory of my God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. And my brethren and my friends, since I don't know when my Lord is coming again, I spend my time preparing for his coming again, whenever that might be. There are things we know and things we don't know. No man knows everything. I have two volumes in my library that bear the same title, although they were written by different men and had different contents. Both books are called Know It All, and I read them. The idea was that if you read it, Gary, you'll know it all. Well, I read it all, and I didn't know it all. And if I read them all again, I still wouldn't know it all. It just doesn't show work like that. No one can know it all. One big, we're going to close with this, two verses, and I hope you'll turn there with me as we conclude our theme for the hour, what we cannot know. Only one being, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, know everything. Psalm 147, verse 5. Psalm 147, verse 5. Here's what the psalmist said long ago. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 147 and verse 5. His what? Understanding is infinite. Brian, you know as well as I do that we draw on that verse to document the biblical testimony about the omniscience of God, all those omni qualities of God, that He is all knowing. He's omnipotent, all power. He's omnibenevolent, all loving and benevolent. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. Indeed, He is, dear brethren and friends. But there's a New Testament parallel to that. Again, connecting your mind, or better yet, in your Bible, Psalm 147 and verse 5 that we just noted with 1 John 3 and verse 20. 1 John 3 and verse 20. And here's what John said in part. God is greater than our hearts. Oh, here we are. And knoweth all things. God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. I'm going to say a lot more about this on a Tuesday evening when I preach under the title of The Thinking Christian. The Thinking Christian. But I love learning. I suspect you do as well. I love knowing. I want to learn. I want to be a lifelong learner. I believe I've demonstrated that in my life in being a learner. I want to know more as I go through life, as I age, as I grow older. I want to know more and more and more. But no matter how much I know about it, no matter how much we learn, my brethren, we'll never know what God knows. He is everything, and I'm almost insignificant, yet to Him, I am His child. I am a son of God. Thank you for your attention this morning. What we cannot know, what has not been revealed. What we cannot know about tomorrow. What we cannot know when the Lord will come again. And what we can know, the Christ, we can know that we have eternal life, and we can know the truth. And that volume, the truth that I hold in my hand, is what I'll be preaching on, from, and about throughout the remainder of this gospel meeting. Thank you for the invitation. So good to be with you, and we look forward to the assembly of exhortation just a few moments from now.